A little bit this morning. Hey, my name's Tim. If I didn't say that before, I'm the lead pastor here. So glad you're with us. And we're continuing a series through the book of Ephesians. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, writing to them, helping them understand, A, who they are in Christ. And that's what we've talked about in the past, that we have been given freedom in Christ. We've been adopted into a family called the church, and that we belong to that, and God has gifted all of us to use something to help the church and help the body that we're connected to grow, and all of us have a purpose in that. And last week, we started getting practical, and we talked about the four laws of communication. You guys remember that? Who was here last week for the four laws of communication? Did you put them into practice this week, or did you have a fight with your wife or something, right? Right? I'm just talking to the guys, I guess, right now. last week was really practical, nuts and bolts stuff about how to communicate, especially when it comes to conflict. If you missed that, I would encourage you to go back and watch last week, because we're going to continue building kind of one on top of the other for this series, because this week we're going to keep going on and in the passage in chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, I always say bring your Bibles, because that's what we study and read. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21 through 33, and you can pull those out. We'll get to it in just a minute. If you don't have a Bible, we always have free Bibles on that table around the other side of the wall, or you can use our app, Bible apps, all that kind of stuff as we go through this. But that's where we're going to be hanging out in just a couple of minutes. And this is what we're learning through the whole series, is that we have been given access to every spiritual blessing through Christ. Isn't that awesome, right? That we are learning that God has given us everything through Christ. Christ paid for it. Christ made the way for us to have a relationship with God and have access to everything in the kingdom of heaven for us to experience it here on this earth. Now, for us, that's kind of like I don't know if I experienced that, right? It's hard to understand that and what that means. And so we're learning then what are some of these blessings that Paul then writes about to the church in Ephesus, and how can we live into those blessings that Christ has already given us and for us to experience. And that's when we're walking now into the practical stuff that he teaches in this passage, okay? But let me ask you a question before we get into the study this morning. I don't know how many of you have a boss or have had a boss in the past that you didn't like. If you work for me, don't raise your hand. All right, I'm just kidding, right? Like, I think all of us at one point or another have had somebody who's been over us, a manager, a boss, maybe even a parent that's like has frustrated us because they treat us as lesser than. They use their authority to control over, not to bless or build up, right? And I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase. If they tell you to do something and you ask the question, well, can you help me understand why? And the answer is, because I said so. Have you ever heard that one? Parents, have you ever used that one? Right? Like, I've used that one and I'm guilty of that one, okay? Now, when somebody says to you, because I said so, how does that make you feel? Probably a little belittled, doesn't it? It kind of makes you feel a little devalued in what you're trying to do or the role you're trying to be in, or it makes you, maybe they don't think you're smart enough to understand of what they're trying to ask you to do. It devalues you. And this whole thing that we're talking about today, when you've experienced that, it's authoritative submission. It's somebody telling you to do something because they have authority in your life and they expect you to do it just because they have authority. And I think we've all felt that tension before. God has a different picture when it comes to the church, when it comes to church family and Christians and Christ followers with one another. And it looks different than that. Now, I've been in churches where I've experienced that very thing, right? Authoritative submission, because I told you so. And I'm like, wait a minute, can I understand why? Or can you explain why? Or da-da-da-da-da. But I've worked for some pastors who have been very controlling and want things done their way, how they want it to be done, and show no grace to the people that work for them. I'm like, this didn't settle with me for that. See, we're talking about something different. A few weeks ago, I brought out this main point, how we're supposed to, as Christ followers, relate with one another. And it's all based off of Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, honestly. It says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. And remember, I said that sounds belittling, but it's not. Like, dearly loved children, I mean, we have a heavenly Father that loves every single one of us. No matter where you come from, no matter what you've done yesterday, today, or this morning, no matter who you are, like, he is a loving God. Because we are dearly loved by this heavenly Father. He says, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, sometimes we think of the word love and it sounds really frou-frou, right? It's like love. And even in that video I showed, there was a lot of pink and red in it. I'm like, well, okay, you know. But for all of us, true love does come red. It's from red blood from our Savior. That love was shown by the largest sign of sacrifice, self-sacrifice, for us. And we're called to, as Christ followers, to walk in the way of love, which means putting ourselves aside for the help and the goal of raising up others. It's different. And this is countercultural because so many people are really looking out for number one. What can I get out of everything? What can I get out of relationships? What about me? And Christ followers, we're learning what it means to walk in the way of love. It's different. See, Jesus said it this way. In John 13, he was hanging out with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper, right? It was his last meal with the supper, or with his disciples. And he's hanging out with them. They're doing what they do in their Jewish ritual of Passover, and they're drinking from these four different cups, and each cup represented something else during their whole ritual. And as they're doing this whole process and celebrating together, Jesus is changing the story for them as he's talking. When we get to Easter, my whole sermon series is going to be based on that supper. Like the whole series, because of the depth and the richness of what Jesus says during that time and what he does and how he expresses to us what he's about to do and what he did for us. It's powerful, so powerful. And he says to them this. He says, a new command I give you. This is a big deal. The only one who could give commands in the Old Testament was God. He was the giver of commands. So now Jesus, to his disciples, saying, I give you a new command. He's saying to them, just so you know, I am God. Like, and so this is the new command. It is to this, to love one another. And that sounds great, doesn't it? It's like, okay, we can do that, right? We can do that. And then he goes a little bit deeper, says, not just love one another, but as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And now he just took it to a whole nother level because he's talking to Matthew, one of his disciples, who was a tax collector that nobody liked in his community. And he's saying to him, hey, so you're going to love everybody else. Remember how I loved you, Matthew? Like when I came and I saw you, did I point my finger at you? Did I judge you? Did I yell at you? No. I invited you to follow me. Now go do likewise. And then Peter, you guys know I love Peter. He's the knucklehead of the group that God used to do the greatest things. He couldn't control his mouth so many times. And he spoke and then he thought. And then Jesus corrected and he went, oh, darn it. And then he learned and grew and on and on and on. That was kind of Peter's relationship with Jesus, and it's like Jesus, it's like, so Peter, love the way I loved you. Do you know how much patience I had to show you, Peter? Do you know how often I could have like just taken you down, but instead I showed you grace and I loved on you? Now go do the same. So he's telling all these guys, like Nathaniel, you know, Nathaniel's story in the Bible is pretty short when he meets Jesus. But the thing that Nathaniel says about Jesus is like, oh, what good comes from Nazareth? You know, he like smack mouths or like bad talks to Jesus' hometown. And like, he's like, I'm dissing your grandma's grandma. You know, that kind of thing. Like, that's kind of what was going on. And yet, like, Jesus, remember Nathaniel, whenever you did that? And I showed you love. And I invited you in. So he's telling them something very powerful. New command, love one another. And not just like with some like crazy like ooey gooey love. Like with the same amount of love I have shown you. Show one another. That's powerful. That's powerful. And if you guys remember a few weeks ago, I said the question for us as Christ followers in any circumstance, if we want to live like Christ, is asking this question, what does love demand of me in this? Whatever it is. If it's a hard relationship with somebody else, what does love demand of me in this? If it's a marriage, what does love demand of me in this? Like this question, if we get this one right, we can live the Christ-like life. So that's how central this question is, okay? So on this foundation, that love, God's love for us, us loving the way he loved us, loving others the same way, whether they're easily lovable or they're a pain in the neck, like, we love each other. That's what we do. That's what Christ followers are called to do, to love one another. And this morning, I'm going to be talking about probably the closest kind of foundational relationship that we see that God instituted, this marriage relationship. I'm going to be talking a lot about marriage. Now, some of you in this room, you're not married. Maybe you were married, now you're not. And like even that whole idea of marriage for you, like, I don't like that. Maybe you're single and you wish you were married. You're like, why does Tim have to talk about marriage? I need you to understand, as I'm going to talk about this, and as I'm going to talk about husbands and wives, I'm actually talking to all of us, because there are key things in what we're going to hear and learn this morning that isn't just husbands and wives. It goes much deeper than that, okay? And so if you're uncomfortable with that, I don't want you to be. I want you to listen and to say, okay, God, what do you want me to hear through this? What do you want me to put on in my life? And maybe what are those things, it's like we learned a few weeks ago, that I need to put off in my life, that don't look like Christ, that are really about me and not about him. So let's talk about that. And I know we've got some younger kids in this room. Awesome. I wish somebody would have taught me this when I was 14, honestly. Growing up, this would have saved me a lot of hassle, okay? So we're going to hop right into the passage then, and we're going to learn together on the foundation of what does love demand of me in this, okay? All right, is everybody with me? Okay, I have a lot to cover. That's why this sermon is a part one and a part two. So if you want to hear the whole thing, you got to come back next week because there was too much just for part one, okay? And I'm hoping I can get through all of it because there's this piece at the end that is it's really good and really practical, and it's all a matter of time, okay? So pray for me, I guess, that Tim uses time well and tells us the most important thing. So this is where we're going to start, right here, okay? Verse 22, chapter 5. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. All right, let's pray. We can go home now. No. Why did I start with this one? Because this is one of the most controversial verses, honestly. You know how many times I've done premarital counseling, and like right away, the lady sitting there is like, I don't like that verse. And I'm like, okay, tell me why. Well, why should I have to submit? You know, I shouldn't have to submit. What is this whole thing that men are over and power over and control over? And the thing is, there's this passage right here, honestly, I think for so many generations, a majority, especially of conservative churches, have twisted this to use it for their own purposes of a bad theology that men must rule over women and women must always submit. And so they take one verse out of context without reading the whole thing. And so we're going to read the whole thing this morning, okay? Because if I just stopped there and said, so ladies, there you go. And then we left, right? Somebody would be like, I'm not coming back to that church. That pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know my husband. I do, actually, probably know more about your husband. So this passage, it starts off, you know, right here. Wives, submit to your husbands. Right? Submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now here's the tension. When we read a passage like that, I know what a lot of the ladies are thinking in this room. Because some of you, when you think about the men in your life or men that you know that have been in your life, you don't think, boy, they're really worthy to submit to, right? Like some women really think men equals pigs. Like that's just the mindset, right? And honestly, a lot of times that's what our culture portrays. That's what men are. I did a little survey. I heard a survey from a pastor this week. It's the percentage of men who are not worthy of you submitting to, okay? Here's the percentage of men that are not worthy for you to submit to. 99.9%. The 0.1% is Jesus, by the way, all right? He's the only man. The rest of us are sinners. We are, just like you are. We all are. And so when we read this passage of scripture, if right away we take it in this legalistic mindset of like control, husband over a wife, we are missing it. We're missing the point of submission. We're missing the heartbeat actually that came before this verse. And so I want us to really understand this passage in all of its clarity. And what it really means for all of us, because wives, you're not supposed to submit your husband just because they're worthy of it. None of them are. We're not. Here's the reason that we're called to this, okay? In the original Greek, okay, and I'm not going to get super technical here, but in the original Greek in this passage of scripture, there is no verb in this sentence. Actually, if you look, if you have NASB, you'll see italicized the verbs. It's the actual Greek translation. So when you read Greek, it's not like our English language. And that the Bible, when it was originally written, didn't have all the like verse and chapter headings and like the little titles above your little paragraph sections. Like none of that existed in the original scriptures, okay? And so this is what it actually said. It just said, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's the Greek passage, okay? So where's the verb then? What are wives supposed to do? It comes in the verse before this one, because it's an assumed from the previous passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that we read. And actually, it's not just the one verse. Verses 18 all the way through 21 is one sentence, okay? 18 through 21 is one sentence in the Greek, and some of you may have it that way written in if you have the NASB, that's the way it is, comma, 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 because it's like one long run-on sentence. And the very first part of that sentence starts with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Is the start. That's actually the verb of the whole sentence. Filled with the Holy Spirit, then it says, sing to one another, worship God together. And then it gets to verse 21 in our English language and says this, filled of the Holy Spirit, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it starts not with wives, just submit to your husbands, would ya? It starts talking to all of us as Christ followers, being full of the Holy Spirit, right? Submitting one to another, all of us together. Men, women, the body of Christ, submitting one to another. Now, we're going to explain and talk about what that means, because our culture doesn't know what that means, to be honest with you. Like, the way we're raised, mutual submission, we'll talk about that in just a minute, we don't understand what that really means. Now, let's go back in our time machine to the moment that Paul wrote this, okay? Because he wrote this to the church in Ephesus in a certain culture to a certain people. And before Scripture was timeless for us, it was timely. It was written to a specific person for a specific reason. And as he was writing to the church in Ephesus, as he was writing this one, they probably didn't quite understand. How do we submit to one another? We don't quite understand that. And then for them, when they heard, so wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, when they heard that, they were like, well, yeah, because that's the way the culture worked. Women were actually fairly devalued in the society in that time. And actually, men had control over their wives and their children, and control meaning they had legal ownership over their wives and their children. And so when they heard, wives submit to your husband, for them it was well, that's what we do, of course. This wasn't the controversial verse. For us today, it kind of is. It's kind of that, whoa, you know. But for them, it wasn't. They walked around with the whole idea of authoritative submission. I'm the man, you must. And that's just the way the culture worked. So it's actually the next verses that really messed with their culture, that really screwed things up, okay? Because then he talks to the husbands. And sometimes husbands forget that this part's in there. And a lot of times pastors haven't preached this in full context of submitting one to another. Why do we submit one to another? Out of reverence for Christ. We don't submit because of somebody's worth. Right? We don't submit to somebody because, oh, we think they're worthy of us submitting in a relationship to them. We submit out of reverence to Christ, because we are submitting ourselves to Christ first, walking with humility in our relationship with Him, and then that flows into our relationship with other people like this, where I'm going to now submit one to another. How do we do that? How do we walk in humility? Let me give you some examples, just in my life. Now, for me, I'm a pastor. I'm the pastor of this church. I do have some authority here, right? Like, I do have leadership in the life of this church. And I could, if I wanted to, abuse it for my own purposes, and that would be wrong. That'd be selfish. For me, instead of, like, just using my role and position as authority over, I have to submit one to another with everybody in this body. Meaning, my position isn't authoritative, it's submissive. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to shepherd this flock in such a way that I want you to be built up. And for me to submit one to another out of reverence of Christ, it might look like something like this. It might be, you know, I'm preaching, I'm doing what I'm doing, and I say something that, like, offends somebody else. Or I say something that they're like, that wasn't quite right. That was a little off of what he said. And then that person would come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Tim, whenever you said dot, 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 it didn't sound right, or what you said wasn't right. I could choose in that moment, am I going to be authoritatively in control and say, well, I'm sorry that you feel that way. I said what I said, right? That would be me pushing authority. No. I'm going to submit one to another, which is me saying at that point in humility, huh, help me understand that more. What did I say that was wrong? And I'm going to submit to the words, whoever it is, no matter where they come from, to help understand so I can submit to whatever they are saying into my life. That's what it looks like, right? It's being humble with one another. It's saying, I'm not above you, I'm beside you, and Christ is the head, and we're walking together in this whole thing that we call life as Christ followers. Mutual submission. We don't do it because somebody else is worthy of it. We do it because of Christ's worthiness and out of reverence for him. So the first thing here I want us to understand is mutual submission. This isn't authoritative submission, it's different. Mutual submission, submitting one to another. Being humble in relationship with those around us. When somebody sees something wrong in my life, they have the opportunity, and for me, I want them to have the ability to say, hey, I see something wrong, I see something off. And for me to mutually submit would be say, okay, help me understand that. And if I did something wrong, to apologize, ask forgiveness for it. That's what those relationships look like. And we do it because of Christ. What I have received from him, I want to give to others. Now, let me get back to marriage relationships, okay? Because in marriage relationships, if you work on this hierarchical men, women, kids mindset, men are in charge, women submit, kids, you better submit to all of us, right? Because I say so, right? Like that's where we put them. Kids are smart, by the way. And when we actually walk in mutual submission with our kids sometimes, and they see something in us that's off and wrong, and our kids come to us and say, Dad, you're acting like that, 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 that. Am I going to use my authority, or am I going to use mutual submission? Because I have a brother in Christ who's my son telling me I need to change something and grow. Wow. I've been humbled by my kids multiple times. And it is powerful. It's powerful. So if my kid learns how to do that when he's, you know, 13, he's going to know how to do it when he's 20. And so we need to teach this to our kids as well, how to humble ourselves when we need to and ask for forgiveness. But if we walk in this whole hierarchical, patriarchal, men govern over rule, women have are less than, here's the reality. When it comes to our relationship with God, yes, men and women, we have different gifts. We have different abilities. We think differently. God has made us purposefully different, but that does not mean that we have different value. We are all sons and daughters of Christ. In the kingdom of heaven, we are all equals with God. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, talking to the husbands. And he says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And when he's saying that, he's not like putting down. He's saying this is a reality, like usually physique and physical. And as, listen to this, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, this one has a little connection to it. It's like, if you don't do this, men, and you try to pray, he's saying there's a lid to your prayers if you're mistreating your wife. What? Whoa, okay, that's a whole nother sermon, okay? That's a whole nother thing. But I want us to hear and understand, though, for us, we are co-heirs with Christ. We have been given heirs with you the gracious gift of life through Christ. We can mutually submit one to another, whether that is me with anybody else in this church family, and this is Christ follower to Christ follower, or whether it's husband and wife submitting one to another. That's what God has called us to do. Okay, so now let me talk to the husbands. Okay? Going back to when Paul wrote this, what he was about to say right here would have upset their whole cultural standard. I mean, the way their society ran, he would have been like, this is countercultural. This is controversial right now, Paul. We get the whole wives submit to husbands things. But what you're about to say, this is what he says. In verse 25, he says, husbands, then, love your wives. Like, okay, cool, I can do that. Love my wife. All right, all right. And then he goes a whole nother level. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, do you hear these words? He's not pulling any punches to the husbands in the room. He's like, the same way that Christ, you know what he did. He died on the cross for the church, like for everybody, that whole thing. Husbands, yeah, do the same for your wives. Sacrificially love your wife. And he says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. He continues to echo this mutual submission picture. But not only that, for the husbands, the call is even greater, because what he's saying now is, not only are you supposed to love them so that you get something back, you're supposed to love them because of who they are. Sacrificially giving of yourself to be sure they have what they need, and so that they can be raised up spotless, blemish-free, covered in the word of God. Wow. I know a lot of men in the room right now, when we read this passage, you think, oh, crap. Because you think, I can't do that. I can't do that. How in the That's too much. That challenge is too high. And the reality is, yes, it is. It is. That's hard. It's not easy to love like that. But we're called to. That's, if I asked the women in the room, if you had a husband who loved you like that, would you submit to them? That's this mutual submission, right? It's like, well, of course I would. If they're loving me like that and they're sacrificing for me, why wouldn't I want to be in a relationship and submit to them? Because they want what's best for me and I want what's best for them. And it's not a self-centered relationship. What can I get out of this? And why didn't you do this for me? And why didn't you do that for me? And I just am not happy anymore. It's no, I want what's best for you. How can I serve you? And this is the whole image that God gives all throughout the New Testament, of this image of what it looks like to be a part of the body of Christ. It is walking in humility. This is the image for us as men, is to live as sacrificial servant leaders. Sacrificial servant leadership is the picture here. That Christ-like leadership is self-giving leadership. And it is submitting one to another, putting others' needs and wants above your own. For them, culturally, this was like, you got to be kidding me, right? Do I still have legal jurisdiction here over my wife? Like, how is this working? And the thing is, Paul was like, that doesn't matter. We are called to submit one to another. We're called to walk in humility and love one another. And the question, what does love demand of me in this, is just as relevant in your marriage as it is in your parenting, as it is in your workplace, as it is everywhere you go. That's the whole picture here. Sacrificial servant leadership. See, it was interesting. A couple weeks ago, as I was preparing for this message, I went back and looked at some advertisements from the 1950s. Holy cow, was I offended. I mean, some of you in this room would be like, what? They printed that? Yeah. Like, what is going on here? Like, pictures, drawings of a husband and a wife, and the wife is over his lap, and he's about to spank her, and saying, we know wives need a good spanking now and then. Be sure when they do things right, do it in the kitchen. Blah. I'm like, what is going on here? Like, that just blows my mind. Because if we threw that out today, person be fired, there'd be a lawsuit, right? Like, it'd be like nuts. But really not that long ago, society would say, women, submit to your husbands, and even authoritatively, right? And that can get out of control because there are abusive men out there who will overpower and use their control to feed their own ego. That gets dangerous, really fast. That's not the picture here. That's not what God says. Submit one to another out of love for one another, not control over one another. It's different. So men in the room, if you think you're the king of the castle, I'm going to say, if Christ could have died on the cross for you, you can take the garbage out. Right? Like, come on. Love one another. Now, I have time. Cool. Okay. So I want to get into some practical stuff here and paint this picture a little bit more, okay, of what this looks like. So you have on your notes two blanks, and I'm going to have you write some things underneath it, okay? And one section says authoritative submission, and the other says mutual submission, okay? Authoritative submission and mutual submission. Now, there are places in Scripture where there is healthy authoritative submission, meaning like Jesus taught to pay your taxes. You're like, dang it, right? But he did. All throughout the New Testament, it says honor the authorities that God has placed in your life, and whether that's governmental authorities, whether you agree with it or not, like, obey the law. Honor those. It says even in the church structure, it says honor and submit to the elders over you as ones who are serving under Christ. So there is authoritative submission that does happen from time to time. There is authority that needs to be put in place. God is not a God of chaos. But even in those relationships, they are done in mutual submission to one another. Does that make sense? So I'm not saying, so there's no authority and don't ever obey when if somebody ever says, because I said so, I just don't have to. Like, that's, I'm not saying that, okay? So don't say that Pastor Tim said so, okay? Because my name gets brought up in conversations, I think, for people's arguments with one another from time to time. Like, remember what Tim said? I'm like, don't do that to me, okay? Don't pull me in your arguments. But there are times we're called to do that. Now, I'm talking about now some authoritative submission in its unhealthy form, okay? Because authoritative submission in its unhealthy form is wrapped around pride. It's a desire for control over others and climbing a ladder so that you get and gain control over others in your life. And this is what authoritative submission in its unhealthy way looks. It creates a culture of fear and a fear of consequences, right? We have somebody who's just trying to control over you. It's like, I have to do it because I don't want to experience whatever consequences they have, or I'm afraid of that person because of that. Where mutual submission is based on love. And we know in Scripture, perfect love casts out fear. It doesn't grow it. It casts it out in relationship. Authoritative submission is all about climbing the ladder of control, right? So if you think about your workplace, those who are on the lowest rung of the ladder in your company, they're the grunt workers that do whatever they're told to do, and they have to because of the position that they hold. And the goal is to maybe get to another position so you, now you have some people that you can control, and maybe you get to another position so there's people under you that are underneath them. And so it's this whole idea of authoritative submission is a matter of how important I am is dependent on how many people report to me, right? How many people do I have control over? And so it's about building yourself up. Mutual submission is just the opposite. It's about building up others. It flips the pyramid, right? I'm here to serve, so build up everyone else around me. No matter where I'm at on the ladder, no matter where I'm at in like authority, I'm here to help others succeed and grow and to show them love. That's mutual submission one to another. Authoritative submission stifles personal expression. Meaning like it's all about just, hey, no, don't do that. That's not the way we do that here. You need to look more like me or look like this. And it squashes kind of personal expression of other people because the authority wants you to do it the way they want you to do it, right? Instead, mutual submission encourages expression. It says, you know what? We're different. You're different than me. I'm different than you. You heard something different than I heard in that talk, or you experienced something different with God when you worshiped than I did. And that's awesome. We're all different. And so it celebrates that personal expression in the body of Christ. We're all different in this room. I tell you what, the one thing I love about this church is so many of us are really different. Like, we've got people from all sorts of walks, all sorts of backgrounds. Some of you grew up in the church. Some of you were glad you didn't burn up when you came in the church, right? Like we have all sorts of people here at New Hope, and I love it because we're all wired and built and created by this awesome creator, so creative, this Heavenly Father. Authoritative submission pushes uniformity. All of us look the same, do the same, be the same, and do it the way I told you to do it. Why? Because I said so, right? That's authoritative submission. I'm submitting because you're an authority, and I'm just... But mutual submission, it's not uniformity, it creates unity. It helps us understand we all belong. And it's not what is the same about us in just the way we think or whatever. It's who unifies us, Jesus Christ. You have Christ, I have Christ. Awesome, we're one. Sometimes I'm not going to like you, right? Welcome to humanity. Like, sometimes we're all knuckleheads and we offend each other. And it's like, I don't like that person. But I will choose to still submit in that relationship. And I'm going to choose to still love that person because I know how much love I've received when I've been a knucklehead, when I've been the one that's offended. It creates unity. And last one, authoritative submission is all about lordship, control over, right? Where mutual submission is all about serving beside others. It's serving. It's not over, it's serving beside others. Now, which boss would you love to have in your life? One that operates like this or one that operates like this? What type of friendships would you like to have? One that looks like this or one that looks like this? Y'all getting the picture? See, God's brilliant. And what Paul wrote in this passage of this whole idea, and especially in marriages, but really for all of us, we all long for this in the depths of our heart because that is how God has wired us. And that is what he calls us to as Christ followers. Submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Not because they're worth it, not because they're worthy of it, not because I think I ought to. I'm doing it because I revere Christ first in my life, and I know you have Christ in your life. That is a unifying factor in our lives. And I'm going to be willing then to walk in submission one to another. God, as we learn how to do this in all sorts of relationships, I'm going to pray, God, that anything the enemy has poured into our lives that is just a point-blank lie, that you would erase it by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. I know some people have walked around with an unhealthy piece of their identity that's been based upon somebody else's control over them. And it's hurt them. And it's put inside them this idea that they're not worth as much as somebody else. God, if somebody's walking that way this morning, I pray, God, as the Heavenly Father that you are, that you would just flood their heart and their spirit with your love and presence. And put off that lie with the truth that they are dearly loved children, son or daughter of you, the Most High King. And God, as we take these few minutes this morning to be challenged, I pray that Holy Spirit, you'll say whatever it is you need to say to us. And we'd be willing to walk into it, whatever it is. I just want to take a couple of minutes, and I always have some questions for us to wrestle with at the end of the message. And this morning, these questions are for Christ followers, okay? If you're not a Christ follower yet, you haven't joined the family yet, I'm going to offer you something here in just a minute. But those of you who say, I'm a Christian, I'm in, I want you to answer these questions in your own heart. And the first one is this: does pride rule your heart? Do you expect others to do for you what you don't do for others? because if there's pride, you can't mutually submit. You're going to miss out on this blessing that God has. If you think about yourself more than others, I think today is a good day to confess that to him, to God. And maybe the person who's closest to you, who already knows it, they already see it in you, but maybe today's the day for you to say, I'm sorry that I've made this about me, and ask for forgiveness from them so you can start experiencing some freedom there. But that's a challenging question, isn't it? Does pride rule your heart? Or is there a part of you that pride is ruling? Here's another question. Is there an area of your life where you're not submitting to someone out of reverence for Christ? Has there been somebody who's come up to you and shared something with you, but you immediately just rejected it or pushed them away, or maybe even cut off a relationship with somebody because you didn't like what they said? Is there something like that that you've been rejecting? Maybe something that God wants to do in teaching you how to submit one to another? Now, you guys know, I don't know any answers to those. There's no grade here. This is not a quiz. This is a time for you and the Holy Spirit and for him to speak into your heart and into your life. Because this week, and as a church body, for us as a church here at New Hope, I want us to learn how to do this and do it well, how to submit one to another, how to walk humbly with one another. And so we're going to pray here in just a moment, and we're going to respond in a song. But if there's somebody in here who has not accepted Christ, and you're not a part of the family yet, and you haven't taken the step of faith, this is what I need you to know. God has done everything for you. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. You can't make yourself good enough and then come to God. It doesn't work that way. God already knows the sin in our lives. He already knows what prevents us to have a relationship with him. And he already knew what that was going to be. And so he paid the price for your sin by sending his son, Jesus Christ. His son died on the cross. And when he did, he conquered sin. And then he conquered death and rose again. And when he did that, he paid what you should be paying for your sin, which is death. And instead, God has offered you this gift of eternal life and a relationship with him forever. All you have to do is accept the gift, confess you want him in your life, and you can be a part of the family. If you want to take that step, I'm going to pray right now. And if you want to pray this prayer out loud to God, you can. And just so you know, there's no magical pastor words that get you to heaven. It's not how it works, all right? It's you, it's your confession to this God who knows you and loves you right where you're at. And so I'm going to ask all of us just to have an attitude of prayer. And if you want to take that step of faith and walk into a relationship with him, you can pray something like this. You can say, God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross and to pay for my sins. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I confess Jesus is your son and that he rose from the dead and he's alive today. I give you my life. Enter into my heart right now. Please, God, in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. And God, for all of us in this room, if you want to work on something, I pray that you would open us up right now and challenge our hearts, that we would follow you and we'd be humbled in your presence, and that we would submit one to another. And so as we sing in this time, God, we are going to proclaim that you are the King of our hearts. Let's stand together, church. And as we take this time to respond, and as we sing the song, let these words be your expression to God, proclaiming him as the King of your heart. I think so often we want to be the kings sitting on the throne, ruling our lives, and when we do that, we miss out on all the blessing and promises of God. And yet when we humble ourselves before him, man, he comes to us. That's what he says. He will come to us and run to us. And so in this time, if that's you, if you need to set down your pride, maybe even as we sing, just hold your hands out in submission to God. Say, God, giving you all that I am. So God, just lead us in this time as we worship you and respond.